Now we read in verses 38 and 39 of Mark chapter 9 this question that John asks, and it is in the context of a squabble that the disciples had together. And John asked this question concerning service. He looks and he sees one who is giving service, and he says, their service is not as good as our service. The things they do for the kingdom of God are not the same as we do for the kingdom of God. And it's important to note as we begin to look at Mark chapter 9, 38 to 42, that in the church of Christ, we are not beyond the sort of squabbles and conflicts that compare and contrast our service to another's, our ministry to another's, and seek to put ourselves higher and more advanced within the kingdom of God. These are conflicts that are common even as we see them in the scriptures. I've mentioned to you before that when somebody says that they would like to find a church like the churches in the New Testament, that they're not actually knowing what they're asking for. Because here we see a squabble where men are saying what we do for God is better than what others do for God. And there's something of a fight where they need to ask Jesus about the way to deal with that conflict. So this evening we're going to consider these verses, Mark 9, 38 to 42, where John comes to Jesus and he says, Master, someone's casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he's not following us. And Jesus says, don't stop him, for the one who does a mighty work in my name will not soon afterwards to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against me, us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it's better that a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. So there's this conflict. And where does this conflict come from? And why does Mark tell us about this conflict? And what can we learn from this as we are people that desire to call upon the Lord? And we're people that desire to do things well unto the glory of God. You know, we are, in a sense, precisionists. We want to do things according to the scriptures. And that's okay. But the attitude that John has here is he's looking and he's saying, what's going on over there is not good. It's not good. And he asks Jesus for that clarification. So it's a question, or it's an issue of service. Who is serving God? What is service to God? And we're going to begin this evening with looking at the question of service. The question of service. Verse 38 tells us that John asks this question, and it seems sort of to come out of nowhere. You know, so there's this guy that's casting out demons, and we tried to stop him because he's not following us. And we say, where does this come from? Why is John thinking of this? And then also we need to ask the question, why is John being the one speaking on behalf of the disciples? Who have we seen in 9 chapters speak on behalf of the disciples? It's always been Peter, hasn't it? Peter's always the one that's come to Jesus. He said, all right, so we've had a discussion. This is what we're thinking. And he represents the disciples to Jesus in a way. And here in the text, we see John coming and speaking up and saying, Master, someone is doing this. What is the context of the question? You need to remember that this conversation as to who is the greatest among the disciples has just occurred. And the Lord Jesus has confronted the disciples in their pride and in their argument about who is the greatest among them. And as he confronts them, what he calls for them to do, you remember from last week, is to serve with humility. To serve with humility, not asking who is the greatest among us. So what we see, or what it seems the context tells us, is that in this discussion, John's heart has been pricked. John's heart has been convicted for his behavior and his thoughts concerning his place within this hierarchy of the kingdom of God. John most likely has taken to heart what the Lord Jesus has said about service and humility and the place that we are to have within the kingdom of God. And as he's examining the contents of his own heart to see what's there, we're able to peel back something of John's heart, and what we find within this heart is a discussion. A discussion that they had concerning an exorcist, someone that casts out demons. And the disciples rebuked this man. They rebuked this exorcist. Notice verse 38, "We saw someone casting out demons in your name." When was this? Who was this? Was this a man like Simon the sorcerer that we will meet within the book of Acts, who you remember was trying to purchase the power of the Holy Spirit so that he could add that to his magical repertoire? Simon the sorcerer, or Simon Magus, we get the word simony from him. Simony is when someone tries to purchase an office. And is this an exorcist like Simon? Is this one that is unbelieving and wanting to use the Holy Spirit for the advancement of self and the advancement of his own powers? Not at all. This man that was rebuked by the disciples is rebuked as he's casting out demons in Jesus' name. He's doing this in the name of Christ. Now that phrase, in Jesus' name, it's not just a mantra. It's not a tag that we put on the end of a prayer to make sure that God has accepted the prayer. You know, I've said to people that sometimes don't hear me conclude a prayer in Jesus' name, and they say, "Why don't you always say in Jesus' name when you conclude a prayer?" And I remind people that there's not one example in all of the Bible of a prayer ending that way. Not one example. Because and it's not wrong, it's good to say in Jesus' name, but in Jesus' name is not something that's just a tagline to show that this is the brand of prayer that I'm praying. In Jesus' name is something that shows the power of Christ to do the things that have been said. In Jesus' name is something that is behind the person and work of Christ, where there's power and authority that comes from Jesus that allows that prayer to be accepted in the ears of God. That's the power in a name. You could think of if, you know, some bad guy is running down the street and you hear, "Stop in the name of the law." You know, what? Why would you stop in the name of the law? It's because there's an authority that says you are not just being chased by some random. You know, if somebody blows a stop sign, you can't just chase them around town and pull them over. There's an authority that is given to police to do that work. So that's in the name. Stop in the name of the law. And you might remember in the Bible when Jacob is wrestling with what's called the angel of the Lord. And do you remember the question? The question that the angel, who is God incarnate, a theophany, is asking Jacob. He asks the same question over and over. What is your name? What is your name? And the reason he's asking about his name is because a name contains both the character of the person as well as the authority with which they come. What is your name? What is your character? By what authority are you here? And this man who's casting out demons, the one that the disciples come and rebuke, and surely John is convicted in the reflection on this event. This one who has come is casting out demons in Jesus' name. He does so with the authority that Jesus has given. He was on the same team, so to speak. Most likely, this is one that would have heard Jesus preach and teach and went on to share the kingdom of God with others and was a promoter of the kingdom of God. And he understood something of the authority of Christ. He understood something as to who Jesus Christ was on the same team. And how the disciples respond is that they rebuke him and they tell him to stop his service. And the end of verse 38 gives us some really great insight into the spirit that is developing within the minds and hearts of these disciples that need to be rebuked for their pride and brought down low in humility. Notice what the disciples say. They rebuke him because he was not following us. He was not following us. He's following Jesus. He's doing work in Jesus' name. There's no indication that he's a heretic. There's no indication that there's false doctrine. He's doing this in Jesus' name, and yet he's not following us, the disciples say. And how does Jesus respond to that? I love what J.C. Ryle says. He says, let us hear now what the great head of the church decides. You know, it's one thing for you and I to give our opinion as to whether this man should or should not be doing something. And it's quite another thing to hear from the head of the church as to what this man should be doing. So we've heard John's opinion, make him stop. But what does Jesus think? And this should really be your main concern as a Christian. You know, it's one thing to care what your elders think or what your pastor thinks. It's one thing to care about denominational positions and all of those things. And as long as they're in agreement with the Word of God, those are good things. They're godly things. But our main question ought to be, what does Jesus think? What is it that Jesus would have us to think? In verse 39 and 40, Jesus says, do not stop him. For no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. So secondly, this evening we see a promotion of service. A promotion of service. Jesus, the head of the church, the voice that really matters in all things, says, do not stop him. I think it's worth letting that sink into our hearts, into our minds. Do not stop him. Jesus does not see this as a rival in the kingdom, but instead as a fellow laborer who will serve to advance the kingdom and the cause of Jesus Christ. And Jesus goes on to explain this. He says, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able afterwards to speak evil of me. So what he's doing is, in this promotion of service, there's this twofold aspect. He's getting this little jab in against the disciples, and he's also giving us a principle that we need to consider and hold on to tightly. And the little jab is this. You remember that the disciples were not able to cast out a demon. This guy's doing it. They have a work that Christ has called them to do. They're not able to do it. And they admonish a man who is doing it in the name of Christ. So there's people around the disciples who are interpreting Jesus and interpreting who Jesus is through the work of the disciples. And you can imagine that. The disciples unable to cast out this demon, and people taking in, experientially, taking in and interpreting who Jesus is, and interpreting the way that reflects on the person and work of Jesus Christ. It is a poor reflection, not on the disciples. It's a poor reflection on Jesus Christ. And yet this man is able to do it. This man is able to succeed in casting out a demon, thus giving Jesus a good name among those that would see it and that would be the recipient of that and the one who would hear it as well. And yet the disciples said he was not following them. What Jesus does here is he promotes the idea of service, the work that is to be done in the name of Christ. You remember elsewhere in the Gospels that Jesus says that men would see your good works. And what would they do? They would glorify your Father who is in heaven. So the goal of gospel labors and the goal of gospel work is to see that God would be glorified. Now imagine in a church like ours or a denomination like ours, if every one of our particular distinctives needed to be met in order for us to promote any sort of kingdom work in the world. You know, we are a peculiar people among God's peculiar people. Let's face it. We worship a certain way. We have specific views about the kingship of Christ and what it means that Christ is king. We have a precise theological position that is understood and that's promoted. And yet if we only said the only work of any value in the kingdom of God comes from this congregation or comes from our denomination, we would find ourselves in this same position. This is exactly the type of spirit that is being rebuked. And I'm not saying that we have that. I'm saying it's something we need to be cautious against. It's something where we should examine ourselves and realize that there is kingdom work that's being done outside of churches like ours and being done well in ways that we would never be able to be equipped to do. You know, this morning it was the question about Bible translation. You know, you think of all of the parachurch organizations that are doing such a great job translating scriptures throughout the world? What if we were like, the only scriptures we would use on the mission fields are ones that we did ourselves, translations that we did ourselves? This is that type of spirit that Jesus is acknowledging here. This gospel labor and gospel work where we would want to see God glorified. And the second aspect of this is that Jesus is encouraging you to prove Him right. We're called here to be part of an experiment. We're called to test Jesus here. Do you want to see the blessings of the Scriptures that are promised to those that walk by faith? You know, Jesus says if anyone that's doing this, they're going to find that this is a true thing, that this is the reality that is before us. He says, anyone who does this in my name will not be able to speak evil of me. So he, in a sense, he's saying, test me. You want the blessings of those that walk by faith? Well, what do you need to do? You walk by faith. That's the way that you receive these blessings. You want to see the promises of God fulfilled in your life. Well, God says, taste and see. The Lord is good. These are experiential things. Promises to those that walk, then walk. Promises to those that taste, then taste. You see, no one here who does a work in Christ's name will be able to speak evil of Him. And God calls you to the table. He says, let's reason this out. Let's work this out. Let's look through this. Christ calls you to come and to do these works that you are called to do as a Christian. And you are called to do as a son or daughter of God. You're called to walk in this newness of life. And He says, as you do these things, you will not speak evil of Christ. Christ will be proven to be true. And I think that's important for the young people in the room. The back row, and Carlos, the back row of young people. As young people think about what it means to be a Christian and what it means to walk by faith and is God real and how do I test this? How do I know if this is true? Jesus says, walk. He says, believe and walk. Do this thing that God has called you to do, and you will prove God to be true. Grab onto this Christ with all of your being and walk by faith. Prove Him to be correct. Prove that He loves sinners. Prove that He will never leave you nor forsake you. Hold on to that promise. And be as that persistent widow in the Gospels. You remember the persistent widow. She came to the judge and she asked and she asked and she asked and she asked and she asked. And the judge gave her what she wanted because she was persistent. Be persistent in calling on God to keep His promises in your life. And while you do that, practice what the Bible calls you to do. You will see Christ. You will walk by faith. You will experience Jesus as Jesus says that you will. And then Jesus says, and if you're not against Him, you're for Him. So what does that mean? First, it does not mean that you are free to have false doctrine. The New Testament is filled with warnings against those that would believe false things. We're called to believe right things. And Jesus isn't just saying, you know, do what you want, think what you want, believe what you want. The Scriptures call us to believe. And when they call us to believe, They call us to believe right things. That's orthodoxy, right things. And at the same time, we are reminded that we are called to live in such a way that the Bible calls us to live. We are not against Him. False doctrine's against Him. We're not against Him. False living is against Him. You cannot live like hell and expect heaven. So what it means is that you are called to explore the kingdom of God. You are called, you're invited, you're free to come and to explore the kingdom of God as it expands around you. You are free to use the gifts that God has given you to do. You are free to use the gifts that God has given you for the kingdom of God. And in that, you are at liberty to walk in those things. You are free to explore gifts and to hold on to Christ by faith and to use the things that God has given to you for the advancement of the kingdom of God. And again, this is done by faith. And this is not a promotion of false doctrine. It's not a promotion of false practice. As I've said, those things are condemned within the Word of God. But it is a call for you to pick up the tools of the kingdom of God and to labor in His vineyard. To do the work. To do the work that God calls you to do. To pray with friends. To evangelize on Lake Eola. To practice hospitality in your home. To give to missions organizations. To go on short-term mission trips. All of these things that are for the kingdom of God. In a sense, Jesus says, here is my kingdom. Go explore it with your gifts. Because those that are not against us are for us. You will not be disappointed. You will not be disappointed, and you will find that you are not against Him. You will not speak evil of Him. Service within the kingdom of God is here promoted. And that leads us thirdly into the call, a call to service. A call to service. Notice 41 and 42 say, for truly I say to you, whoever gives a cup of cold water to drink, a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ, will by no means lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. So the disciples are told or rebuked, and they're told that they cannot micromanage every aspect of the work of the kingdom of God in their lives. They will be called as officers. They will be called to have oversight over the church. There will be an ecclesiology. I understand all of those things. But in a sense, Jesus reduces the idea to the absurd here when he says, you men are not called to micromanage the kingdom. If people are not against us, they're for us. And they're called to do the work of the kingdom of God. And you say, well, how far does that expand? And Jesus says, well, how about to if someone gives a cup of cold water in my name? Like, could you imagine if your neighbor came over and was thirsty and said, I know you're a Christian. Could I have a glass of cold water? And you said, well, my session meets in 3 weeks. Let me see if that's okay. You know, it is a call to service. Jesus goes from telling them to not stop this man to promoting all service done in the name of Jesus Christ. And where he illustrates that is that he uses, or where he illustrates this is that he gives this promotion of service not by going to what we might call the highest, but going to what we might call the lowest. So does Jesus say, well, if you want to serve me, you better go to seminary? Does Jesus say, if you want to serve me, then sign up with Jan and get on a plane to South Sudan tomorrow? Is the best service that you could provide for the church to preach or to serve as a missionary or to serve as an elder or a deacon? Jesus doesn't even go there when he talks about service. And that's an essential question for us. It's something essential for us because what it comes down to is this question of what it means to live in Christian community. And what does it mean to serve each other in the name of Jesus Christ? What is the type of ministry that the Lord Jesus here commends? What would He have you to do? He says, well, you start with giving a cup of cold water because you belong to Christ. He says, that's pretty central. Because if you can do that, you can be trusted with more. This is service, congregation. Even giving that cold cup of water where someone knows, this was done because I am in Christ. That is kingdom service. And I want you to think about the ways that you serve. Sometimes we put ourselves in boxes and we say, well, these are the things the church does and this is service and we can only do this. And Jesus says, well, probably on no church website is it going to say, gives cup of cold water in Jesus' name. It's calling us to think beyond those official things the church does, which are right and good. Again, this isn't rebellion against ecclesiology. This is something where we're reminded that living in Christian community and living within the kingdom of God, we have this great, big, whole kingdom of God that we're called to explore. And Jesus says, look around and find a way to serve. Look around and ask how you can serve Jesus Christ. It can be the giving of the cup of water. It can be setting up chairs and tables in the many various forms that it finds itself during the week downstairs. It could be asking the deacons, hey, what could I do to encourage you guys and to come alongside of you in your work? Or saying to the session, what could I do to help with any work that you all have to do? Or you could visit the elderly. You could ask for a list of shut-ins and go visit them, make some soup and take it to them. There's so many things that we can do and that you can do as part of the kingdom of God, coming alongside those that are sad or struggling in various ways, encouraging the young people, taking, one of the young people out for lunch or going and playing golf or whatever. You could pray through the directory of the church. There's literally endless ways that Jesus Christ can be served. We don't need to list them as official ministries, but we need to do them. And we need to do them in the name of Christ, knowing that it is Him that we are called to serve. So congregation, I would encourage you to find ways to serve. It's very easy in 21st century American Christianity to become major consumers of the church. We live in a very consumer-driven society. And even that happens in the church. The church is a product that's being sold and I'm buying in as long as I'm dropping money in that bin. Friends, that is not kingdom-mindedness. That is not Christianity. We are called even to provide cold water in Jesus' name. And this may be where you need to start. And notice, Jesus says it's done because you belong to Him. And this is central. It's a keystone. Union with Christ. To whom do you belong? To whom do you belong? And we're reminded so many times throughout the preaching from week to week that we belong to Christ, that we find ourselves in union with Him. And from that, we serve the kingdom. And friends, that ought to drive you to service in the church. It ought to drive you to service within the kingdom of God, to serve one another. Not merely because you are compelled to, but because you are owned, because you belong to Jesus Christ. And when do you do that? Jesus says, it's as if you've given that water to Him, that He receives that labor. He receives that service. This is what Christ would have you to do, to be stretched, to practice hospitality, to serve one another. Ask what your gifts are. Ask others in the congregation, hey, what do you see that I could do within the life of the church? Ask the elders, ask the deacons. And sometimes it's better to ask others because others have better assessments of us than we often have of ourselves. What can you do to serve in the kingdom of God? And then notice that this section ends with a warning. And that's kind of heavy and strange, but it says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Where did that come from? What is the connection that Jesus is making? This connection is that the disciples were discouraging this man from exorcisms and from following Jesus. In their admonishment of him, they potentially could have driven him away from the kingdom of God. And yet service in the church, the serving of Christ with right doctrine and with right practice, this service component is something that should be encouraged among the church, and it should be something that draws people into the church rather than drives them away from the church. And you can think about reasons that people come to a church. Often, you know, a church could have really good doctrine and it could have solid preaching and all of these things. And yet often when you say, why did you choose this church, or what do you love about this church? It's often out here. It's often the people and their love for one another, the way they serve one another. And we must be reminded it's so easy to drive away, as Jesus here gives that warning. We are to not cause to sin. We're not to discourage. And Jesus said it would be better that a millstone be placed on their neck. This is how seriously Jesus takes this service in the church done in His name. So congregation, encourage one another to serve. Encourage one another to walk by faith and to serve the kingdom of God and to explore the bigness of the kingdom of God and all that it has to offer. A question of service. A promotion of service and a call to service. Here we look to Christ and we serve Him, even with cold water. Amen. Lord, we do thank You for this call to service. We thank You for this great reminder of all that we have in Jesus Christ. We pray that each one of us would consider the ways that we can serve one another in Your name by faith. Amen. Let's stand and